So our reading is John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Well, let's keep John 13 open in front of us. Just a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Open our hearts and our minds and our understanding to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. Now, when we get to chapter 13, the atmosphere in John's gospel changes. And Jesus turns from controversies with the world, with unbelievers, mainly in the temple, and he turns even from signs that he performs in order to encourage belief, and he spends the rest of his time with the people he calls his own. His own, who are in the world. They live in this world that has rejected him, John 1 to 12. He's going to send them out to be his witnesses in that world. And chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel are his final night with those people that he calls his own. So this is a very important part of the Bible. And he does three things for his own in John 13 to 17. First of all, he sets them an example. And then he teaches them, sustained teaching, three chapters of teaching, 14, 15, and 16. And then he prays for them, chapter 17. So we've got a model, an example, chapter 13, teaching, 14, 15, 16. And then Jesus' prayer for his disciples, chapter 17. And that's a job description for church leader. If we want to be Christ-like church leaders, this is what we do. We model the Christian life, loving service. we patiently teach, and we pray faithfully for our people in the church. That's what a church leader does. If you've got a church leader who does that, praise God for him, and I'm sure we have. Doesn't matter if he can't do anything else. If he can do those three things, praise God for him. And none of those things work without the other. Faithful service, teaching, prayer, none of them work without the other. All three go together. And so we come to the washing of the disciples' feet in chapter 13. Now, we covered this at the all-age service last week with Simon. We also covered it in house groups on Wednesday night. And we're going to cover it again this morning. I did wonder about doing something else, but that's the passage that's set for me. So I've decided to stick with it. But I would like to draw your attention to verse 17 in particular. Verse 17 says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Well, you know these things now, don't you? We experience God's blessing not when we hear his word, not even when we understand his word or know his word, but only when we do his word. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And if these three studies in the washing of the disciples' feet have not resulted in any particularly significant changes in our conduct, then we'll receive no blessing. And James, in his letter, actually says that we are actually self-deceived. I know we don't look self-deceived, we don't feel self-deceived when we're in church with our Bibles open, listening to a good sermon. But if that's all we're doing, James says we're self-deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. He says we're like people look into a mirror and they see room for improvement and they go away and do nothing about it. And he says, do not merely listen to the word, so deceiving yourself. Do what it says. And he goes on to say that a person who looks intently into the mirror of God's word and does what it says is blessed in what he does. And he's probably got Jesus' words here in his mind, probably a reflection of the words in John 13. The man who looks into the mirror of God's word and does what it says will be blessed in what he does. Now, some of you have heard many, many sermons, and I know that I have heard many, many, many sermons. In fact, and this is even worse, I have preached many, many, many sermons. And the image that many of you will have of a good church is of a church where everyone is solemnly listening to the word. That's a good church. If you've got people listening to the word and the word is being handled rightly, then you've got a good church. Not necessarily. Not unless things are happening in that church. Not unless people's lives are being changed. Not unless people are going out and say, I'm going to make this adjustment in my lifestyle as a result of hearing that sermon today. Or that series of sermons. And if that's not happening, we're not a good church. We are a deceived church, James says. Jesus says, now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And it's frightening to remember that to hear God's word without doing it, far from being a mark in our favor, Jesus says will condemn us. If you just look back to chapter 12, verse 28, verse 48, 12:48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. So Jesus says, the words that I spoke and that you did nothing about will condemn you on the last day. There is nothing in itself good about listening to the word unless we're doing what it says. I wanted to say that because this is the third sermon on this chapter that some of you have heard, or at least the third study, two sermons and a house group Bible study. So we turn again to this powerful and unforgettable example that Jesus set his disciples when he washed their feet. He's now alone with his disciples. He is withdrawn from the world. At the end of chapter 12, he says, the world has rejected me. In spite of the signs, the wonders, the miracles, it's had no effect on the world at all. The world rejects me. And therefore Jesus turns his back on the world and he spends the rest of his time in this gospel with his disciple. He's aware that things are coming to a head. Passover is drawing near. And he knows that it's at Passover that Jesus, our Passover lamb, who takes away our sin, will be sacrificed and slain. He's fully aware of what's going on in the heart of Judas, it says. It also says that he's fully aware of his status. He knows that the Father has put all things under his power, that he's come from God and that he's going to God. He is the Word of God who was with God and who was God and who has come from God and will return to God. He knows all that. He's aware of what is going to happen in the next few hours. He's aware that in a few hours he is going to be nailed to a cross. I don't know about you, some minor surgery is enough to keep me awake for the night and make me slightly tense and perhaps a bit snappy when people try and talk to me. Jesus is aware that he's going to be crucified that night, early next day. And it's at such a time when he might have been forgiven for being completely preoccupied with himself. It is at such a time that he expresses his love, John says, for his disciples by washing their feet, showing them the full extent of his love, loving them to the end, unflagging love. And the washing of the disciples' feet is just an example of the love that is going to take him next day to the cross. So, this amazing incident takes place when Jesus is particularly aware of his status and his dignity and his power. So this is about how power is to be used in the kingdom of Jesus. How power is to be used in the church of Christ. Jesus is saying it's got to be used like this. This is how you're going to use power. This is how you're going to use status in my kingdom. The most powerful in my kingdom are not those with the most servants, but those who are of most service to others. Now, mightn't you have thought that since Jesus knew that all divine power had been given to him, and that Judas had it in his heart to go and betray him, might you not have thought that Jesus would show his power, as Don Carson puts it, by an immediate confrontation which would have devastated Judas, an unstoppable blast of divine wrath which would have stopped Judas in his tracks. But instead, he washes the feet of Judas Iscariot. That's how power is to be used in the kingdom. I think we need to read between the lines a little bit It's always slightly dangerous, but I think we need to read between the lines a little bit here. It says they'd sat down for the evening meal. The evening meal was being served. Now, normally, the washing of the feet would take place before the meal was served. Roads were non-existent or very primitive in those days. Very dusty, very dirty, full of animals and what goes along with them. Footwear was minimal. And therefore, foot washing was a normal part of everyday life. And peers or social equals did not wash one another's feet. That was culturally unacceptable. It was a task reserved for a slave if you had one. Possibly children. And I'm sorry to have to say this, but women rather than men in that culture, in that society. And if there was no one like that around, if there was no one socially below you, then you washed your own feet. Now, the fact that Jesus did this and followed it up with his words to his disciples about serving one another implies that no one else had done it. We know that there were crass disputes amongst these disciples about which of them was the greatest. You can read in a number of passages about disputes like that, arguments about which of them was the top dog. James and John actually asked Jesus if they could sit on his right and his left when he entered his kingdom in Jerusalem, they probably thought. And if you turn back to Luke's gospel, it's worth perhaps just doing that, Luke chapter 22, which is on page 1058, we actually learn from Luke 22 that one of these disputes took place at the Last Supper. Look at Luke 22. I mean, verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks. Verse 20, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. So this is the Last Supper. What happened? You won't believe it. Verse 24, a dispute arose amongst them as to which of them was considered to be the greater. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And so he goes on. I just wanted to make the point that there was actually a dispute, according to Luke, at this meal about who was the greater. Reading between the lines, I wonder whether it was to do with the seating arrangements. This was a formal meal, and there would have been a seating arrangement. It would they reclined. They didn't sit. Forget Da Vinci's brilliant picture of the Last Supper. Forget that, where he's got them all seated along a long table. They would recline on sort of mattresses or mats with a very low table in front of them, and it would be in the form of a U shape, or the three sides of a square. And the host would be in the center of the U. And the important guests would be nearest to him, his right and his left. We know, for instance, that John was on his right, the beloved disciple. Because later on it says that he leaned back. He was on his left elbow and he leaned back to Jesus' chest to ask him who it was who was going to betray him. And it's likely that Judas was on his left because he gave him the bread that had been dipped in the sauce. So he treated Judas as a distinguished guest, probably. So what's going on here? The least important would be up at the ends of the U shape or the sides of the square. Follow me? And I wonder whether they'd all fallen out about this. Who sat where? And they'd all taken their places at the meal, having refused to wash the feet of anybody else. And if that's the case, imagine the atmosphere in that room. Everyone standing on their dignity. And imagine how they felt when it was Jesus who finally got up and did the job himself that they wouldn't do. No one else wanted to do it. So Jesus got up and did it. Verses 4 and 5 are a vivid recollection of an eyewitness. The writer, John, describes each part of Jesus' action in sequence, in detail. Look at verse 4. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel round his waist. He poured water into a basin. He began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. And then verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Notice how each detail of this incident is described in vivid detail. It was absolutely unforgettable. Here is the Son of God doing a task that was reserved for the lowliest of menial slaves. There was no slave or obvious inferior present, and therefore probably it was expected that people would wash their own feet, or perhaps the youngest disciple would do it. You never expected an equal to do it for you, far less a superior. And Jesus did. And when he washed all their feet, including Judas's feet and Peter's feet who would deny him, and the feet of all those who would use those feet to abandon him and flee for their lives, when he'd washed all their feet, he returned to his place. So what's going on here? Well, the obvious answer to that question is that Jesus is setting an example to his follower. The disciples were in competition with each other for status and recognition and honor. They argued and disputed about which of them was the greatest. Can you remember on one such occasion, Jesus actually took a child, and children in that society were nothing like as important as they are today. They had no status at all. And he said, whoever welcomes or receives a little child in my name receives me and is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is it about children? Well, they can give you nothing back. They can give you nothing back. They cannot reward you. They cannot repay you. You serve a child not to get something back for yourself, not even honor and praise, because most children won't bother with that either. They'll have forgotten in a very short time anything you might have done for them. But you serve a child. And Jesus says those who do that are the greatest in his kingdom. Now these days, children are much more important than they were in that society. So you might like to think of other people who society doesn't regard as particularly important, and who can't reward you and can't promote you. The very elderly, for instance. People suffering from Alzheimer's, who will have forgotten 5 minutes after you've done it that you've ever been there and done it. But you do it anyway. Asylum seeker. I was at a church on Friday in Salford, where it's a funeral, another funeral. I seem to be spending all my time at funerals at the moment. But 7 of the churches in Salford allow asylum seekers to sleep in their building overnight, 1 night a week. And this church I was at is one of those 7 churches. And the night before, there had been 17 asylum seekers sleeping in the church building. The church provides sleeping bags. And not only does it supply sleeping bags, but it supplies sheets to go in the sleeping bags. And one lady in the church had 17 sheets to wash that day because the asylum seekers had been using them that night. You might want to think of things like that. There was another occasion when James and John actually asked Jesus if they could sit on his right and his left in his kingdom. And his response was to say that the standards and the values in his kingdom were totally different from the standards and the values of the kingdoms of this world. In the Gentile world, he says, emperors and pharaohs and so on are the people with thousands of servants, innumerable staff. I mean, who was that Egyptian pharaoh who had the Great Pyramid built just to put his dead body after he'd gone? And apparently hundreds of thousands of slaves dragged those stones that went into that Great Pyramid overland somehow or other just to make a tomb for a pharaoh. They were the great people in the Gentile world, Jesus said. But he says, not like that in my kingdom. In my kingdom, it's the servants who are the greater. The greatest are not those with the most servants, they are those who are of the most service to other people. And they do what they do, if you're a servant, they do what they do for others, not for themselves, not because they need to be needed, not to be seen, not to be valued, not to be important, not to be bossy. There are all kinds of reasons why you can do things for other people. They aren't particularly good reasons. No, the service is serving other people for themselves, not for you. It's hard to do because we're such sinners. It's hard to do, but we do what we do for other people, genuinely, truly. Not for ourselves, if we can possibly help it at all. And the people we do it for include people who disappoint us, who completely let us down, like Judas and Peter. And Jesus is saying here, I'll give you an example, I'll model this for you. And when they were all too proud to volunteer, and had presumably taken their place at that meal with dirty feet, Jesus got up and, to the embarrassment of everyone, did what they were too proud to do. And he says, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It's unthinkable that a rabbi would have his feet washed by one of his disciples. The disciple would have one of his feet washed by the rabbi. But that was what Jesus was doing here. And if they're saying, "Well, I'm not doing this for them," they're claiming to be better than Jesus. Jesus can do it. Well, why can't you? Says Jesus. Why can't you? Are you greater than me? Is the disciple greater than the master, the rabbi? Is the ones who are sent greater than the ones who are sending them? Me? If I can do it, why can't you? So Jesus is modeling the lifestyle of the kingdom of God, in which the servants are the greatest. Do we take the foot washing literally? Sometimes, yes, if necessary. But service will differ from culture to culture. There may be other tasks today that no one relishes, that we would much rather was done by somebody else. In the home, in the church, in the world. All kinds of ways in which we can put into practice what Jesus teaches here. It might be literal foot washing. the same church I was at at Salford, the lady whose funeral it was, when she was younger, she used to regularly visit an old lady in a flat near the church, Miss Smallwood. And Miss Smallwood smelt. A flat smelt. You didn't want to go inside it. When she opened the door, there was a smell. And Joyce used to regularly cut her toenail. And her toenails got very long, sometimes curling in. I won't go into detail. But she used to go regularly and cut her toenail. So yeah, it may be literal foot washing. Maybe something else. Something you'd rather someone else did. But you do it. Okay, so that's the main lesson. There's another deeper lesson that Jesus is teaching us here. And I don't want you to forget that main lesson, because that's the lesson Jesus actually speaks to the disciple. That's the lesson Jesus draws from this for us. But there's something else going on here, and it's this. Jesus is teaching Peter in particular that we don't earn our salvation by serving Jesus or serving other people. That's not how we earn our salvation. In fact, we don't earn our salvation. That's not how we're saved, by what we do in service for Jesus or for others. It doesn't save us. So how are we saved? How do we have a part in eternal life, in the kingdom of God? Only by allowing Jesus to serve us is the message of this passage. Only, have you got that? I'll say that again. Only by allowing Jesus to serve us. We know that's going on here because of the conversation that Jesus has with Peter when he comes to wash his feet. Peter is so humiliated that he flatly refuses to allow Jesus to wash his feet. You will never wash my feet. I'll wash yours. Absolutely no problem at all. But you will never wash my feet. It is not done. It is not culturally acceptable. It is embarrassing. I'm sorry. I should have offered to wash your feet and everybody else's. It should not be you washing my feet, and it's not going to happen. To which Jesus replies, unless I wash you, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus, Peter is too proud, too embarrassed to allow Jesus to wash his feet. Jesus tells Peter that he must allow him to do so, and if not, he has no part in the kingdom, no part in salvation. If all that is about foot washing, it just seems a bit extreme, a bit over the top. There's something deeper going on here. Jesus is saying this washing of the disciples' feet, this act of humiliation, is a sign of a far greater act of humiliation that's coming next day. This laying aside of the garments is a sign of the laying aside of a life. This pouring out of the water is a sign of the pouring out of a life. Even the pouring out of blood. And Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, if you are too proud to submit to the one, the lesser, then you'll be too proud to submit to the greater. If you don't let me wash your feet, if you're too proud for that, how are you going to let me wash the sin from your soul, which is the meaning of my death? What really contaminates us is not the dirt on our feet. What really contaminates us in the sight of a holy God is the state of our heart, not the state of our feet. And Jesus is telling Peter that unless he washes our hearts from sin, then we cannot be saved. We cannot have fellowship with God. And he says something very similar in Mark 10:45 to James and John and to his disciples. He says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the supreme act of service, giving his life a ransom for many. And unless we submit to that service, unless we allow Jesus to wash us clean from our sin, then Jesus is saying to you this morning and to me, you're not part of it. You don't know what's going on. You're not a disciple of mine. You have no inheritance, no portion. That's one of the meanings of the word. You've no inheritance in this. You're excluded. You're outside. Unless I wash you. How do you get into God's kingdom? By running around serving everybody? By running around serving Jesus? No. That won't save you. Only going to Jesus and saying, wash me, Savior, or I die, will save you. Jesus says the heart of man, which is the center, the depths, the innermost desires and thoughts and motives of a human being, the heart of man is deceitful. That's what Jesus said. He actually says it's filthy. It's contaminated. It's filthy. Absolutely, totally unacceptable to God. And Jesus came to wash us clean from that sin which separates us from God. And he did that for us when he died on the cross. He took our guilt, he took our sin upon himself as the representative of all mankind, the new Adam, as we sang in our opening here. The representative, the new representative on behalf of all. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, and then he died the death we should have died. And it's that death that reconciles us to God. And unless we're willing to submit to that death, unless we're willing to submit to that humiliation of Jesus, then we have no part with him at all. We're outside. We don't know what's going on. Are you a Christian? Have you been to Jesus? Just an old hymn coming into my mind now. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I never thought I'd ever quote that hymn ever again. It's an old Sankey's here. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's slightly crude vocabulary. It's a poetic way of saying, Jesus died for you to wash you from your sin. Have you been there? Have you been there? Have you seen your sin? Have you seen what you're really like? We live in a society which tells us all the time how marvelous we are, how brilliant we are, how brilliant our children are. It's awful. It's utterly ridiculous. Jesus says the heart of man is full of evil thoughts, sexual immorality. You'd have thought we'd have known that by now. Who can you trust sexually anymore? Envy, which is disliking people who do better than us or have got more than us or whose children have done better than ours or have been more successful than ours. Disliking people because they're better than we are, or we think they're better than we are in some way. Wanting them to fail. Being pleased when they do. Slightly pleased. I mean, we don't go around saying, I'm really pleased about that. But, you know, the Germans have a word for it. I think it's something Freud. I can't remember the exact word. But the Germans have a word for it. That slight feeling of pleasure when something nasty happens to somebody, we're not sure that we like all that much. There's all kinds of rotten stuff in our hearts. and it separates us from God. And it's got to be dealt with. Have you been there? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And that's what Jesus is telling Peter here. And of course, being Peter, he says, okay, well, wash me all over. Not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well. To which Jesus responds, and this is slightly puzzling, but I'll try and explain it. If you've had a bath, you don't need another bath. You just need to wash your feet, that's all. One bath is enough for anybody per day, I feel. One shower, we would probably say these days. We don't constantly go back to the shower. But we do wash our hands. And in that society, they wash their feet, probably again and again during the course of the day. They'd had a bath. They were basically clean. But they picked up stuff as they journeyed through their day. And Jesus is saying here, look, if you've trusted what I'm going to do for you on Calvary's cross tomorrow, then you're clean, you're accepted by God. Don't doubt it, you're accepted by God. Accept that acceptance. And don't imagine that when you pick up sin, as you will constantly, as you live in this sinful world, even as a Christian who doesn't want to sin, you will sin. You're not in heaven yet. You don't need to become a Christian all over again. You don't need to be baptized all over again. Baptism is just a huge, vivid sign of this tremendous washing that we get through faith in Jesus. Sign from God to help us believe. You don't need to become a Christian all over again. You don't need to be baptized all over again. You just need to go to God and say, I've blown it again, Lord. I need that ongoing forgiveness, that ongoing cleansing. And John says in his letter, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the meaning of the Greek tense there, thank God, is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. We need that. I need that. And so do you, whoever you are. Amen.